Well, we are still in 1 Corinthians, and it seems like this little section here has held us up for a couple of weeks. So we'll try to plow through today. We'll see what happens. This is, as I said before, this is the longest section in the New Testament and the Bible on gifts. And once again, these poor Corinthians, he's correcting problems. And they've had some difficulties with this particular topic of gifts, and they've been doing some things wrong, and he's correcting them. But in the process of him correcting them and writing them this letter, then there's a lot that we can learn on how we are to function in the body. And so that's our goal this morning, that we would learn how we function as the body, individually and together. So we read this verse last week, but let's go back to verse 7 in chapter 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And this has got to be an encouragement that every single person, from the baby, brand new believer, to the one that's been walking with the Lord for years and years, that each one has a gift, a supernatural ability to carry out their function in the body. And the purpose of that gift we looked at last week is not for a person's, and this is easy to say, but it can be hard to remember, that it's not for a person's own glory, it's not for their satisfaction of their emotions, and it's not to help their sense of worth. It's for the common good of the body. And each of us has a gift to operate within the body. Now we read last week, we won't read all these separate lists. There are four separate lists of gifts in the body. And maybe I'll just read off to you the individual gifts from all four lists. We'll start with the one in Romans. You don't have to go there, but it's Romans chapter 12. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpreting tongues, apostleship. Now, some of these mixed in here will be some offices too. We've talked about that already. They're filled by gifted men. Teaching, service, helps, administration, apostleship, prophecy. This last list is from Ephesians. Apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, teacher. So that's just to give you a flavor. And we talked that I don't believe this is a conclusive list, that every single gift, there's nothing about being gifted in worship and leading the body in worship, working with children. I don't think we even mentioned hospitality there, but those types of things, that this gives us a flavor and even possibly categories. You could say somebody is gifted in certain, like in the speaking gifts, and there may be more than one speaking gift that they're gifted at, or in helps, and or some of each category. So don't narrow this down to just the specific gifts that are listed. I don't believe this is meant to be a conclusive list. And we're not going to actually go deep into a study of the gifts. We're going to study this passage of where we are in 1 Corinthians. So gifts are not mentioned. We talked about this last week. They're not mentioned a lot in the Scripture. In all those letters to all those churches, that they were just told to do things that would involve gifting. They were told to teach and to give and to serve and to lead. But the focus was not on the gift. And every time Paul deals with these specific gifts, you look at the context that it's placed in. It's always placed in the context of humility, is placed in the context of loving each other, is placed in the context of service. He realizes here that when you start talking about specific gifts, somebody's going to have a problem with pride and self-focus. And so he just turns it around on you before you get a chance. And as we mentioned also, right in the midst of this long section on gifts is this extremely challenging section on love. And we're going to get to that next week. So you have to put this in context to get the full flavor of it. Now, obviously, in Corinth, they, once again, with this strong undercurrent of a self-focus that they had, they were focused on the gift, even focused on the person that had the gift, and focused on themselves. And once again, they are struggling with this. And so, Paul's gonna dig into it. He's gonna be very gentle with them here. He's gonna commend them on what they're doing and all the gifts that they have, and that they have all the gifts necessary for, and that they are operating the gifts. But then he's gonna gently correct them that they are off base. And in some cases, way off base. Now, last week we talked about this. We're not gonna go into this again about dispensationalism, and that some people believe that there are a few of the gifts, the miraculous gifts, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, and gift of tongues do not exist anymore. Now, the reason behind that, there's a good argument there. The reason behind that is that God has dealt with His people in different ways throughout the history of the Bible. That from the patriarchs, you know, to Israel, to the early church and the era of the apostles, and then to the more mature church. But I just don't see where there's anything definite that says these particular gifts have stopped. So I think we have to look at the reality that there is the possibility that some of these gifts have changed a bit. You know, if you look at, we're going to look at prophecy today, but in the Old Testament, there was a strong element of foretelling in prophecy. But today, we have revelation. We have God's plan laid out for us. It's right there. Of course, it can be difficult to understand at times, just like when the prophet spoke in the Old Testament, it was difficult to understand. But it's there. We have the beginning and we have the end. So there's not going to be that element. So I think we have to acknowledge the possibility that some of these gifts have changed a bit. And maybe some of them have stopped. But we are not told that distinctly, so I cannot make that stand. So we'll go through, and we'll look at each of the gifts, and we'll make a guess at maybe how they've changed somewhat. So, what are the gifts? Remember, they are a specific supernatural ability that helps you do what God has called you to do. And all of them, with the exception of one, are to build up the body and impact the world. That one is tongues, which is really, it edifies yourself rather than the body. I'm not saying that in a negative sense. It can be used in a negative sense, but I'm not saying that in a negative sense. Just like your personal prayer with God, that edifies yourself. And certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. So, the gifts are not about natural ability. They may include some natural ability, some experience, but they are not reliant upon natural ability. You can have a gift to do something and have never had any natural ability in that. And God works like that sometimes. So, the first one, if we look down at verse 8, to one there is given the message of wisdom. Now, this is the only place that these two gifts are listed. And they don't tell us anything about them. Gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge. Now, some people feel like they have a really good understanding of this. Maybe they've gone to a church that exercised a gift that they called this. And so they, because of their tradition and the things they've been exposed to, they feel like they really understand it. But maybe they do and maybe they don't. This is the information we have. It's called the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. So you have to go back and look, what does the word mean and how is it used in Scripture? And I've kind of done that and just tried to, okay, what's an educated guess, dependent on the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? And so one of the things that a description that I've come up with on this is that it's insight into the true nature of things. That could be, now remember, there's a variety of gifts. Just like you have the gift of teaching, and there's going to be different types of teachers. So all of these gifts are going to have a variety. We're not putting this in a box. So it could be just an ability, insight into the true nature. What's really going on here? You may be going through a trial, testing, And maybe a person with the gift of wisdom could kind of clear out all the mess, help you, and say, this is the heart of the matter. This is what God is dealing with you on. And so, if you have a sense about somebody, then don't keep silent. This is the purpose of the gift, that we help each other out. You may have a sense for the church as a whole, some circumstance or situation that we're going through, and you can just see right through all the mess, here's the deal. This is what we're really dealing with. It's not all this other extraneous stuff. It's an ability, I think, to see just right down. It may be to see the heart of the matter in the gospel. What's the real heart of the gospel? You want to help somebody understand the gospel? You can go right down and clear everything away and get right to it. It may be get from the heart of the matter concerning something with God's Word and to be able to share it. It's not teaching. I don't think this is teaching. A teacher could have this gift and it may influence their style or variety of teaching. But it seems to be of a different nature, more intuitive. It may not be planned at all. Ken could have shared up here his circumstance, and immediately you go, oh, I see what he's dealing with. I understand. That could, you see, that's not a planning or preparation. That could be a gifting. Next, talks about a message of knowledge. Gnosis, in the Greek. Remember, not just a natural ability, but it could include learning and experience. But it's primarily not that. And as I've tried to wade through this, and I've struggled with this, of trying to understand these, I think it could be a knowledge of God and how to share His view, or even an action, knowledge of God and an action He would desire to see in a particular situation. It's kind of like the WWJD, what would Jesus do? But a gifting to really see, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus have us do in this situation? What would Jesus have you do in this situation? Or this circumstance? Or understanding and applying this particular scripture to the situation that we are in. Next, faith. A faith, I believe that this is talking about a faith that holds true in adversity and believes God for great things, no matter what it looks like on the outside. A faith that pulls other people along with it to really believe God fully. It could be a way that God increases the faith of the whole body. The whole body could just see things not going well and we're struggling and we're looking at our circumstances and think we're failing. And then one person's believing God. They are believing God. And they stand up and they say, God is moving. God's moving us forward. I'm believing God for the things that we prayed about a couple weeks ago at the prayer retreat. I'm believing God. I just believe God's going to do this thing we have. And everybody goes, yeah, if they believe God, I believe God too. I believe it. That could be a gifting of faith. Gifts of healing. Well, let me finish on faith. They're connected though. It's even, I think, that ability that some people have to believe God for unlikely or even impossible things. And they drag the body right along with them if they will express that kind of faith to the body. Gifts of healing. Now, this, like I said, along with miraculous powers and tongues, some people believe ended with the apostles and the completion of Scripture. See, there was a different era going on with the apostles. These apostles, we are told specifically, they were doing miraculous things, they were healing people, they were getting the very words of God and writing them down and making Scripture. It was a little different. It was a different era. There was healing going on in this time period. I do not believe it was just the apostles healing. When he's talking to a church, a local body, and saying, talking to them about the gift of healing, I believe that some people had the gift of healing. Now, part of the reason, you have to understand a little bit about miracles, about healing. Some of the reason, a central reason that Jesus did what he did, the healing that he did, was to show that he was deity, that he was God in the flesh. Some of part of what the reason the apostles did what they did, why they had this ability to heal and do miraculous things, was that it verified that they were apostles sent out from Jesus. It verified their message of the gospel, this brand new thing of the church that was starting out. Do we still pray and believe for healing? We do. We do. Maybe this gift does not exist in exactly the same way that it did with the apostles. Maybe they had a 100% success rate. You know, maybe they could at will say, be healed. And you get up and walk. Or whatever the situation was. Maybe it's different now. I'm just throwing this out. Because I'm really not that certain. I've never known anybody with the gift of healing. I've been around Christianity. I've been overseas. I've seen a lot of Christian things. And I've seen some guys on TV. Be healed! But somehow that doesn't strike me as true and sincere. Because there's something about, I'm going to heal somebody, roll out the cameras so we can get this recorded. That doesn't ring true to me. But could there still be does it maybe exist in some way? Just because we don't see this in the same way that the apostles did this or the same way that Jesus did, does not mean that it does not exist. Are you a person that when you see somebody that is sick, that is just suffering, and your heart goes out to them, and you have a burden to pray for their healing, then do not deny that. Do not deny that because you've never seen miraculous things. You pray for that person and believe God. If He's putting that on your heart, then you do that. You follow that, but you maintain good theology. What do I mean? Good theology. That means that there are some churches that teach the physical promises to Israel for health and well-being are also for the church. That's not true. Those promises were to Israel. The genetic Israel. They are not for the church. So we cannot claim that we have health, wealth, and prosperity, as some churches do claim. So we are not guaranteed healing. We're still under the curse. That's good theology. We're still under the curse. You know, people are going to get sick and people are going to die. We're under the curse. Do you know God disciplines people with sickness? He keeps them in line. Them, us. Sometimes, you know, when I get sick, the first thing I ask is, okay, God, I've got a cold. What are you teaching me? I want to learn what you're teaching me. You know, first I say, is there any sin? No, you know, not all sin, not all sickness, obviously, certainly is not called. Don't assume people sin just because they're sick. I've seen that before too, overseas a lot. What sin is there in your life? And people gather around and beat on them and pray for them, and the guy just has a cold, you know. But it could be that God is disciplining someone. So do we pray for them to be healed? Maybe that's a trial that God is teaching them. So here we are crying out to God and laying hands, and God's saying, I have a purpose in this. You guys aren't even listening to me. I have a purpose in this. So we're not guaranteed healing. I believe that some people may have a specific ministry in this area that they really have a burden when people are sick. They have compassion and mercy and they feel burdened to pray for them. Then we need to support that and believe with them and pray with them. And we are called, if you're sick, to call for the elders of the church to lay hands on you and pray for your healing. Another thing, it just may be God's time for them to die. You know, if everybody got healed every time, I never can understand how churches can believe that. Because people are dying all around us, you know. How can you think that you get healed every time? There's only that last disease. That's the only one that's not healed. I don't believe that either. Miraculous powers. Now, it would be difficult to deny. We're just going down the list here. It would be difficult to deny and difficult to fake it if somebody is really doing miraculous things. This thing of miraculous powers was particularly associated with the apostles. But you know, the apostles didn't do much in the way of miraculous powers concerning nature like Jesus did. They, of calming the wind and the waves and the sea. But there are instances where the church, for God's purposes, needs something to happen. If we were sending missionaries to Saudi Arabia, and we really had a burden to send somebody, and somebody had a burden to go, and we needed somehow the government to approve for us to get somebody into Saudi Arabia, well, maybe God would lay it on our hearts, and we would really cry out to Him and pray, and He would do a miraculous thing. He would change the heart of some top official in government, and that would be a miraculous thing. And there may be one person that really gets onto that and says, I believe God's going to do this. I believe He's going to do it for His purposes, and we need to pray and believe Him. Then you see how the different gifts can work together and bring us to where He wants us. Again, we want to always be cognizant of good theology, of staying in line with Scripture, not praying anything that's contrary to Scripture. Next, prophecy. Now, I believe that the apostles were more in what we think of. When we think of prophet, when you think of Old Testament prophet, Elijah, you know, he just is coming down on Israel. He's predicting the future. He's preaching. He's exhorting. And he's writing down Scripture. Did not the apostles do all those things? They are more akin to what we think of when we think of prophets. The apostles really filled that role more than prophets. Now, there was an office of prophet in the early church. The office of prophet, it was foundational to the church, it talks about in Ephesians. But I believe that office of a prophet is gone. The office of apostle no longer exists. Those were designated, sent out by Jesus. But still, in Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, there still seems to be a gift of prophecy in the local body that exists in the local body. Now, prophecy in the New Testament, in the Greek, the Greek culture and understanding of a prophet was not like I just described, the Old Testament prophet. This was not, that didn't really fit the word for this time period. It was more knowing something you wouldn't normally know, being aware of something that you normally, that in your normal senses, that you wouldn't be aware of. So, but let's try to get into this just a little bit here. God's future plan, as we already mentioned, has been laid out for us. There it is. We opened the Bible with creation, and we closed the Bible with the last things that happened. We have prophecy, and it's complete. And if somebody starts adding to that, then they're just wrong. They're just wrong. Now, there could be an element of warning somebody that something could happen. I'm not denying that. But basically, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. You're already open there, so. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening, edification, encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. There is an element of insight, but really the word prophecy is forthtelling, not foretelling. It's speaking. I don't want to say, there's not this thing of thus saith the Lord. That doesn't exist anymore. If somebody steps up in church, as I've heard before, and says, thus saith the Lord, I'm going, yeah, right. We better get out our, open up, let's get our loose leaf Bible out and add some pages. Because if you're claiming to be a prophet, and we're going to write down the words of God, that's not, you read through this in Corinthians, that's not the feel you get from Paul. There's a different sort of gifting here. And it's more to do with edification, encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. But there is an element of insight to prophecy that I believe is in this. It's proclaiming and explaining the will of God. What's the will of God for us, for this church, for you personally? Other people can have some insight for you, for this body. This is not replacing leadership, but it's giving insight to the body. It's applying the heart of Scripture to our situation and our circumstance. Now, some say this gift is preaching today. That's stretching it. Sometimes I'd like to believe that, but that's just not really. I just can't really. That's not, if you read through here, that's not what you get. It's more a, it's not really a planned thing necessarily. It's more of a, we're sitting here, we're having sharing time, or we're sitting here as a body, and you just see clearly, intuitively, that, to the heart of Scripture and how that applies to us, say. Not necessarily something you've studied and prepared for. Now, can that be an element of teaching? It can. If I'm up here teaching, and I'm just going through, and I have maybe a gift of prophecy with the teaching, then all of a sudden I may find myself slinging my notes to the side and I'm just saying, I'm exhorting you, you know, we're not surrendering, we're not submitting to God, we're not going to the cross. We need to follow God wholeheartedly, like I tend to do sometimes. That's a variation of gifting. That's like a gift of exhortation or prophecy along with teaching. That might not have been something I planned. That wasn't in my notes. Other people in the body can be sitting, you can be sitting here and you can have that awareness of what we need to be doing and where we need to be going and how we need to be applying Scripture in our lives. And you need to speak up and exhort the body. Exhort, preach. That kind of preaching is not always planned. The Holy Spirit gives that, especially to those that are gifted in this area. Now, contrary to Old Testament prophets, Paul tells us, you sit here and get out your Bibles and you listen to what they're saying. They're claiming to be a prophet. You examine. You look and you see, does your spirit bear witness with what they're saying? Does it agree with Scripture? What does the rest of the bodies have to say about that? We don't have to accept it. We can reject it. Not because we don't like it, but because you might be out of line. We check it. And like I said, it does not replace leadership that God has put into place. But God does use this gift, I believe, to inform and guide and encourage. So, you know, we're sitting here talking about plans and we're teaching and we're studying, and somebody just knows with certainty that we are moving in the right direction, that starting these firm foundations is exactly what this culture and this place need, and it's not going to be easy, but we need to be reaching out, that God's going to bless it. We prayed for it, that we need to have faith, we need to have unity, we need to show love for one another, and God will bless our efforts. I said that in the tone of prophecy, that it's not like I'm a prophet and I'm claiming to be spiritually. It might come from a baby believer in amongst us. This is not according to maturity. But I think it is according to walking with God, to be able to hear from Him. So, exhort and encourage and instruct is the flavor of prophecy that I see here. Distinguishing spirits. Let's go to 1 John 4:1. You know, as I looked through this, I looked at a lot of different commentaries. I saw a million different views. And so I tried to read everybody's view, and then I tried to dismiss it and say, okay, God, what is this really saying? Objectively, what is this saying? I'm not saying I've been completely and absolutely objective. You check it for yourself. But that's what I've tried to do, is I've looked down at each one of these gifts and see how this applies to us as a body. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, there, I believe that we have gifted people in the body that can recognize if somebody is speaking from a wrong motive, or somebody's being led by the enemy, or perhaps you're in a struggle, or this body is just hitting the wall, and somebody just says, you know what? This is spiritual warfare. I know it for certain. It's not because I'm just certain. And here's some scriptures to back this up. I think we're in spiritual warfare and we need to put on our armor and we need to pray. A person with discerning spirits may see it. Now, see, it might not be that. It might be that we're just being selfish, and we're just not living for God. But a person with discerning spirits would be able to see the difference and see what the issue is. God spreads these gifts out among the body. He doesn't desire just one person to be leading and speaking and all their ideas. The whole body. But we've got to be walking and hearing from Him. Different kinds of tongues. You know, this you could just say languages here, and it would be just as accurate a translation as tongues. Here again, some would say this along with the other sign gifts, does not exist. I hear the argument. I think it makes sense. I see it, but I just can't find it in the Bible anywhere, so I don't accept it. A lot of the men that say this are great teachers. I respect them, most of all their other views. But when I really look at this, I say, I just can't find where, I just can't find where it says that. Some people say there's a verse, we'll read it next week in chapter 13, that people say that it says that, but it really doesn't. So we'll look at that. So what is this gift of tongues that they're talking about here? Let's go quickly. So just Acts chapter, let me just tell you. Acts chapter 2. You can go there if you want. I won't read it. Acts chapter 2. We know that there were Jews from all over the world gathered when the Holy Spirit was given for the first time and the church officially started. They spoke in languages they had never learned. Real, it's obvious here. Human, real, earthly languages they had never learned. There was also tongues of fire that settled down on them. Now, Acts chapter 8, you can go to Acts 8:14 if you want to just follow on. We're not going to read all these. We've studied all this before, so I'm not going to go into great details. Just a reminder. Right now we're trying to discern what in the world, what is this thing, tongues? Acts 8:14, that's when the Samaritans had been preached to. They had been saved. They had been delivered, salvation. Yet, they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. They had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the coming, first time coming of the Holy Spirit into your life, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter, who went with Peter? John? Peter and John went to Samaria and realized that they hadn't been filled with the Spirit. When they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak, it's insinuated in this case, in other languages they had not learned. Just like the Jews did in Acts. See, all the church was Jewish in Acts chapter 2. The whole church was Jewish. They assumed the church was just going to be Jewish. Now they saw the Samaritans. They needed to see that. The Samaritans were despised for thousands of years. They saw the Samaritans speaking languages they had never learned, just like they had in Acts chapter 2. They, even the Samaritans have salvation. Then, if you go on to Acts 10:45, Gentiles. The same thing happened with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were saved, and then immediately they began to speak in other languages that they had not learned. I believe real, human, actual languages that they're speaking in here. Let's open, though, to Acts 11:15, and we'll see Peter is going to argue this. You know, we've gone over this before, but you know I don't mind repetition. Acts 11:15 through 18. As I began to speak, he's talking about the Gentiles here. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. That's Acts chapter 2. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God, He's saying here, it's plain as day, baptism of the Holy Spirit is receiving the Holy Spirit. It's not some speaking in tongues experience. Sorry. But you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gift as He gave us, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. They associated baptism of the Holy Spirit with salvation. This was to prove to the Jewish people. Look at in context. It's to prove to the Jewish people that Gentiles also had salvation. This was a big issue in the early church. So, in all those instances, they spoke in other languages, real human languages. And then in Acts chapter 19, there's another instance of speaking in tongues in Acts, of speaking in other languages. This is Old Testament. It's like Old Testament people, they did not even know about Jesus yet. They had heard John the Baptist preach on repentance. They had repented, but they had not actually taken the next step of salvation, of accepting Jesus' substitutional death, because they didn't know about Jesus. When they did, they received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other languages. So you can see it. You can trace it all the way through Acts. Now, but what is this in Corinthians? If you're honest, and you read this honestly, the word is languages, but you have to say, this seems different here. This is not just your regular, this doesn't seem to be. All those other instances were straightforward. I don't think you can make place a good argument as anything but straightforward human languages. But here, the tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians seems different. It's spoken to God. It's in the church. There was nothing needed to be proved, like that these people were accepted. It was spoken in the church. It was spoken to God. And even the speaker did not know what he was saying. It's the only gift mentioned that is not directly for building up of the body. And Paul goes on to explain in chapter 14. And we'll dig into this just a little bit, even today if we have time. That they were not to use this gift in the body if there was no interpretation. The speaker had control. He didn't go into some trance and start just babbling. The speaker had control and should stop if there's nobody that interpreted what he was saying. And it's very plain. Even praying in a tongue, which you hear, which is common. I'm not condemning our charismatic brothers and sisters, but there's some places that some mistakes are made in theology. One is that baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens later with the sign of tongues. That's not right. It's obvious that that's not right. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens when you're saved. It says in Romans that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you're not a Christian. That's the way it is today. That is baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that happens at salvation. No sign of tongues to prove that. When I was investigating, when I was younger, and I was trying to figure all this out, I wanted this thing, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went, and I had people. I don't even know if you know about this, Mama. I had people, I was at this group, and they laid hands on me, and they said, just open your mouth, loose your tongue, start talking, just say something, and it's just like this frenzy of get going. I did that for a while. I said, just get off of me, this is not real. I'm not saying that there's no gift of tongues, okay? But I'm saying the way it's in operation today, and when you walk into a church, and you hear this low rumble, I'm not saying these people are not Christians, okay? I'm not condemning them. There's a mistake is being made because it says if your brother cannot say amen to what you are saying, you need to be quiet unless there's somebody to interpret. If somebody stands up in here right now and starts speaking in some language that I do not understand what you're saying, I will listen to you for a couple of phrases. If nobody speaks up, I'll say, hold up. Did anybody understand that? Not did you have a feel for it, but did you understand it as a language, word for word? Could you understand what they were saying, and can you interpret what he's saying? If you didn't, I'm sorry. Have a seat. That's the way we'll handle it. That's the way we'll do it. Now, is that to say that you are not to pray if you have the gift of tongues? That's not this. That's you and God. That's to edify yourself. I'm not in any way condemning you for that. You know what? I had a bunch of verses listed here. I don't think I'm going to go to them. You can read these. What these verses are referring to is it's proven to you that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some after salvation experience. It's not something that's this mystical thing of speaking in tongues as a manifestation of baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus promising that he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's this big, huge thing And that is that the Spirit of God is going to come and live in us when we accept Him as our Savior. It's huge. It's not this shady thing that can't really be explained. It's clear and it's obvious. That is baptism of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of filling of the Holy Spirit later with people that already have the Holy Spirit living in them. That's more of a surrender, of an empowering type of a thing. But you already have the Holy Spirit living in you if you're a Christian. We know from Romans chapter 9. So you look up those verses and see the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't let people get mystical with you on that one. Having this gift of tongues is not the sign of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Interpretation of tongues. We just covered that basically. Someone who understands what someone is saying, that's speaking in tongues. I think it's pretty straightforward. I missed that, Brian. So, in a gathering of believers, any gathering of believers, even if it's in a home, even if it's a church, if there's a gathering of believers, when I was in Turkey, we were praying. Some people came up for prayer after the teaching. And I remember this one lady in particular came up, and I found out later she never would ask for prayer. She would never say a word. But she, on her own initiative, she stood up and she came and she knelt down and she wanted us to pray for her, Matt and I. So we started praying for her. And it was just complete silence. You know, my thought was, I'm talking to God. I don't need to have this interpreted. I'm talking to God. We can all just pray together to God. And it doesn't matter if it's interpreted. God understands us. But you know, after I prayed and then Matt was praying, I leaned over to Sonair, our interpreter, and I said, interpret our prayer. Interpret. And he started interpreting our prayer. And when he started interpreting our prayer, the whole room just changed. We were praying for this lady, and they could understand what we were praying. They're saying, yes, Lord, that you could hear they were agreeing with us in prayer. They were saying amen to our prayer. It was rude to not let them know what we were saying. It struck me as just, this is rude. We're praying, they can't agree with us. So I see that as a very similar thing. So gifts in operation are orderly, not because we plan on it being orderly, not because we control it, but if the Holy Spirit is in control, we follow these guidelines of Paul, and even with everybody, the full gifts of the Spirit operating in the body, there will be order because the Holy Spirit brings order and unity for the purposes of God. So don't be afraid to step out. Mistakes will be made, you know. A lot of us are young in this stuff, and you might make a mistake. You might say something that's not your gifting, and we may know it, and you may ask, and we may talk and say, I don't really think that's your gift, you know. Try something else. And that's okay. We're free. We're free to make mistakes. But if you have wise words, if you have an application, an exhortation, if you feel like sharing your faith will get the body to believe for the impossible, if you have a desire to give sacrificially, gift of giving, if you have a desire to pray, then pray fervently and believe God. If you have discernment, let it be known. If you have a desire to serve, serve. Desire to help, then help. If you desire to have somebody come over for dinner and you just want to minister to them, then please do it. Pray. Don't just do it as a social thing. Pray and ask God to bless it and to use it. And He will. He will, whether you have that gift or not. So speak up and do as God directs. Each one of us has a supernatural tool that builds up the body to prepare and make disciples. Gifts that reach the world. And within this, the context of gifts is always, as I said, it's placed in this thing of love. I believe that it's what we're going to be here this week and next week. An underlying theme is switching from an inward focus to an outward focus. And I think this is a part of the correct using of the gifts in the body. Okay, 12 to 15, chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. Same Holy Spirit, just called locally to carry out the purposes of Christ. You know, if I could narrow this down, whose needs are you most concerned about? Whose needs are you most concerned about? Is it your own needs and your own desires? Or is it the needs of others and the needs of the body? We've all been given supernatural gifts to serve one another, encourage each other, spur each other on, and to help Christ be formed in us for the good of each other. But you know what? The thing that's so hard for us, if we start doing that, and we start seeing each other and getting closer, we see fault. And I've talked about this before, but we see fault. And two things we tend to do when we see fault. We start gossiping. That means we talk bad about each other. We're all guilty. We start gossiping or we pull away. We see something we don't like, we pull back. But you have no idea how important you are to the body and what gifts you bring and how they're needed. And if you let an offense or a wall stop you, I'm putting the blame on you, on me. If you let an offense stop you, then you're robbing God, you're robbing the body of what He's given you, a gift to serve the body with. It's outward focus, not an inward focus. You know, the other part of this is there's a partnership. I don't know how many of you have experienced this on a consistent basis, but there's a partnership in working together, not to meet your own need, but a true partnership for the sake of Christ. I want everybody to experience that type of friendship. It doesn't cave in on itself, but is outwardly focused for the purposes of Christ. Well, I had a lot more to say here, but I guess I'll stop. I will say one more thing. You're right, Ken. You know, to be able to do this, to be able to do what I'm talking about, you know, surrender doesn't even get it. You know, I always tout surrender, and I still will do that. Surrender is just a prelude to what really needs to happen. If you're trying to wrestle your old self into submission by surrendering, good luck. The only way the self-life will be defeated is by the cross. What does that mean? By faith. You can't surrender enough. You can't surrender enough. You cannot do it. It's just, surrender is an element of this. But it's by faith. You believe by faith that self was crucified at the cross. When you really believe that and put it into application by faith, believing God. The problem is we are holding back from God. But when we believe it, then we'll see the fruit. More detail next week.